So thanks for coming. We're so excited you're here tonight. You've got your notebook. Open it up to, let's just look at the front page of the notebook itself. So you will see that we're on 101 membership. And you say, well, what's 201, 301, and 401? Well, to be continued. We'll let you know when we know. We actually have some plans, and this is based off of a tried and true discipleship track that other churches, including the one I pastored in Tacoma, have done successfully. And we've got some other classes in mind for 201, 301, and 401, but we're not releasing that press release yet. Okay? But the cool thing is, you are starting tonight on a track of discipleship that when you look back on it, you'll be blown away. You'll go, wow, I thought I knew it all until I took those classes. Right? Look at your neighbor and say, you don't know it all yet. You don't know it all yet. Trust me. So, we open your notebook to the title page, Membership Class 101. In 6 short weeks, we're going to go from the macro to the micro. Macro, the biggest questions of the universe, like why Christianity among so many religions in the world? Anybody ever hear that question? Yeah, so billions of other people believe differently than you. How do you know you're right? You ever get those kind of questions? Right, so we're going to deal with some of the big questions, but we're going to, each week, we narrow it down a little bit more, and then we're going to get into the micro details, or God's going to get into them. How many of God cares about even the slightest little detail of our lives? Amen. He cares about that stuff. And as we are open to the Holy Spirit, as we hear what the Word has to say, He's going to teach us and He's going to speak to us where we live. Amen. How many say that happens already in services here? Isn't that awesome? And be expecting that more and more. So, next page is your table of contents. Those are the 6 sessions. I'm not going to take a lot of time to go over them with you right now, but we are going to get into the good stuff in this class about who we are as a religion, who we are as a Pentecostal, who we are as a Foursquareite. You are a Foursquareite. Did you know that? Oh, okay. Well, if you take this class and you join the church, then you are a Foursquareite. But we'll tell you what the 4 squares of Foursquare are, and so you can decide whether or not you want to be part of that. We're going to talk about this church specifically and what the vision is here and what we hope to accomplish in the community. So we're going to get into specifics about grace in session 4. Session 5 is going to talk about water baptism. Why do we have to be water baptized? Why isn't sprinkling enough? We're going to talk about some of those specifics in the Word and what it all symbolizes. And then finally, mammon and money. We're going to get in your pocketbook and talk about what the Bible says about giving and tithing and stuff like that. Is it okay? Can we go there? How many want to go there with us? We'll find out next week if you show up. Right? Amen. So, but here's a couple of ground rules. Number one, we don't have a lot of time for question and answer during this session. So if you have questions, write them down. Secondly, if I miss something and you're trying to fill in the blank and you don't know what the blank is, ask your neighbor. If your neighbor doesn't know, ask your other neighbor. And if he doesn't know, wait till afterwards because we'll get you the right answer. But we can't interrupt the class every time somebody misses. Is that all right? Yeah, okay. And then finally, the final rule is you have to have fun. You have to laugh. You have to have a good time. I have to be funny? All right. Well, that reminds me of a joke. So I told this to the staff. So if you were at staff meeting, you already heard this one, but I heard this from my daughter. So the mushroom went to the circus. And he saw the clowns perform, and he saw the elephants perform, and he saw all this stuff happening, and he's like, whoa, I want to be in the circus. And so he waited till afterwards and everybody left, and he finally could get over there to the clowns, and he grabbed the clowns, and he's like, what do I got to do to be in the circus? And the clown said, well, do you have any acting experience? No. Do you have any circus experience? No. Well, then why should we let you on our circus troupe? He said, well, it's easy. It's simple. It's because I'm a fun guy. Yeah. All right. Well, I think I'm a fun guy or something like that. Okay. Right. Moving right along. So why have a discipleship track? Why do this on a Wednesday night? This, first of all, it's been a dream of pastors for a long time. I'll just share it with you. Sitting with him many times over lunch and talking about where do you see grace and what do you want to have happen. And he's dreamed about this time where we could set aside midweek, Wednesday night, come together for fellowship and the word, discipleship. And so this is a dream come true for your pastor. So I'm very excited. But also because he gets it when it comes to discipleship as being our like number one mandate from heaven, right? As pastors, our mandate, and as church leaders. Because what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? He said, go into all the world and get some people saved. Is that what he said? No, he said make disciples. How many know that's a little bit harder than just get them to say the sinner's prayer? Amen. Make disciples of all nations. Then he said to baptize them. And then he said to teach them everything I've ever commanded you. Wow. I can assure you that's not all going to happen in this class. That's why we have to have a few, right? Because didn't Jesus command a whole lot of things, right? He taught a whole lot of things. And there's a whole lot in our Bible. And how many know you could spend a lifetime studying it, and then you'd be reading it the next day, and all of a sudden you saw something you never saw before? How many with me? It happens to me all the time, and I'm like, I read that 1,000 times. And yet, wow, okay, thank you, Holy Spirit, because how many know he's our teacher? So let's pause right now. Holy Spirit, we ask you to teach us. We open ourselves up to your word right now. As your children and your students, we say, Holy Spirit, the one who has been sent to guide us into all truth and to teach us, we are open to your teaching. We incline our ear. We open our eyes to the truth. And we say, teach us what we haven't known before. So, God, we can be stronger Christians for your glory. And everybody said, amen. All right. So, why Christianity among so many other religions and so many other philosophies in this world? We've probably all heard that question. We've probably all thought to ourselves at some point or had the enemy kind of whisper in our ear and say, how do you know that you're really on the right track? Right? How do you really know? And even if you really know that you know, can you articulate it? Can you communicate it? Can you answer the question when it comes to you, why Christianity among all these other religions? Because are there a few out there? We're going to talk about a few of the major ones tonight, but there's a few out there. And if we don't know how to answer the world when they come to us and say, oh, there's only a few of you Christians out there. How do you know you're right and billions of us are wrong? So let's consider for a moment that you're a banker. And let's say that you have before you 100 counterfeit dollars and one real one. Now, I'm told that bankers are trained so well, they can blindfold themselves and just by the touch know which one is the real one. Which one's the real deal, right? But it would be absurd to you if somebody were to say to that banker, there isn't any. How do you know? You picked that one out. How do you know that's the real one? That's not real. There's so many others that are counterfeit. How are you going to know that's real? How many know there is a real? If there's counterfeit, there is a real. Amen? And it doesn't matter how many counterfeits the enemy throws at us. How many know he is trying to deceive the world, right? And he's doing a pretty good job of it. The scary thing is he's also infiltrated the church. And so many times God's people don't even know the truth from a lie in many areas of their lives. And so we're going to talk about why Christianity, what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. We're going to attempt to answer some of these questions tonight. And finally, how can I really know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved? Like, no question. No matter what happens to me, no matter when I die or how I die, I know I'm going to be with the Lord. We need to know that, and we need to be able to go there. So tonight, three parts. We're going to talk about an overview of some major religions. We're going to talk about some current world philosophies. And then we're going to get into Christianity and the claims of Christ and what is unique about that message. First of all, current world religion number one. You got your pen, you're taking notes. Everybody with me so far? All right, Islam, the Muslims. Muslims are considered, after Christianity, the second largest religious group in the world. They say Christianity is the largest because they lump in Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and anybody else who speaks the name of Jesus, I guess, in their philosophy. The actual amount of true Christians, I think, is much smaller than a third of the population. But all the pollsters, and if you get online and you Google it, they're going to lump all those guys together under Christian, and they're going to say we're the biggest group, and we're about a third of the earth. Islam would be second with 1.5 billion people, according to this one survey that I read. How many know that Muslims are a descendant of Father Abraham? How many know the whole story of how they came about? Let me be real quick, because Abraham and Sarah were promised a son. And God said, from Sarah's womb will come this promised child. Well, a year went by. 2 years went by. 3, 5. 10 years went by and it didn't happen. How many know sometimes we get weary in believing God for something we're standing for and praying for? So what did they do? They tried to do God's will man's way. And they created an Ishmael. So Sarah goes to Abraham one day and says, hey, my womb's dead, I'm old, this isn't working. But Hagar, she's my young handmaid. She can make you a baby. He took one look at Hagar and said, hey, that's not a bad idea. And he went in and created an Ishmael based on the flesh, right? And that Ishmael became the father of, now we love Muslims, right? Let's get this clear. We love Muslims and all people of all races and all colors. And oh, by the way, there are beautiful and wonderful Christian people in every race and in every place in the world. Amen? Amen? Okay, so when I generalize, don't say he's racist or he's, you know, we're trying to understand what they believe. So in Islam, they have a god. What's their god's name? Allah. And they have a prophet, and his name is Muhammad. And they have a book, and it's called the Quran. And they have women, but they don't have any rights, right? And in their book, it says they can kill the infidels. Guess who the infidel is, by the way? Yeah, we are. And some of them, not all of them, because not all of them are radical, but some of them call America the great Satan. So you have a group of people that are kind of ticked off at us, and they want to take over the world. And the question is, and not all of them are radical, and not all of them are terrorists. How many of that's a really small percentage? And most Muslims are sweet, peace-loving people, I imagine. I don't know a lot of them myself, but that's what I hear. And we love them, no matter who they are, right? But we need to recognize what the enemy's doing in lying to people. And in that religion, so many of them are radicalized and become terrorists. And all you got to do is turn on the TV once in a while, and you'll see the latest thing that's happened. Where was it? In England recently. Yeah. It's very sad. It's very sad. And let me just say this very clearly so everybody understands. Allah is not our God. He's not even a God. He is a demon, and he's bloodthirsty, and he's wicked to the core. That's who Allah is. And they don't know it, and they're following a demon God. So how many know we got our work cut out for us? 1.5 billion people in that religion alone. And what do they trust in? They trust in Allah and in their good works. And some of them think good works are blowing up other people and themselves, and maybe they'll get 72 virgins and special place in heaven. I wonder what the women get if they sacrifice. Never mind. Okay, that's Islam. Let's talk about Hinduism really quickly. Hinduism, third on the list, 900 million people. Ancient religion from East India. If you're taking notes, anything that I say, right to the right of the name Hinduism, you could write in there. They are pantheistic. They believe in many gods. Pantheism means many gods. And they believe in reincarnation. And they believe that according to how you live in this life, you are either going to go up when you die and reincarnate into the scheme of things and into higher beings, or you'll go down. So if you were a bad person, you'll go down a notch or two. And if you were a really bad person, or you were bad in several lifetimes, you end up on the bottom of the heap. Guess what the bottom of the heap is? A dung beetle. A dung beetle. That's what I was told. That literally they believe that the worst of the worst in their religion is a dung beetle. But they believe that that was a person at one point, and then they, you know, were reincarnated as a dung beetle because they were so bad. Maybe that's how they keep their crime down. I don't know, but... But they believe, you know, that cows and all the animals are Uncle Charlie reincarnated. And here is India, here is a place where starvation is the worst in the world. And they can't butcher that cow and eat it because it might be Uncle Charlie. Is that crazy? To me, that's just crazy. But that's the way it is over there. And so, you know, but they hope that one day they will ascend up the ladder as they die and reincarnate and end up in some great and holy place. That's Hinduism. Buddhism, also from East India, I found. Kind of a branch off of Hinduism. But they actually took over most of Asia, or went into a lot of Asia. And so wherever you go in Asia, you'll find Buddha statues. I find it interesting in our Thai restaurants and other types of restaurants. We'll walk in the door and there's Buddha, and he's got money or food on him. And I've never seen him take the money or eat the food, though. I'm waiting for that to happen. Just don't know. Don't think it will. Buddhists are actually non-theistic, meaning Buddha was a prophet, but they don't consider him a god. So that's what non-theistic means. They don't really actually believe in a god. Did I tell you what Hinduism trusts in? They trust in their good works. They trust in the way they live. Their good works. Buddhism. They trust in their own selves and in their own ability to choose the right way. So non-theistic, Buddha was a prophet, he was enlightened. They believe that with proper meditation and disciplined thoughts, they can heal their body, they can heal their soul, they can elevate themselves up to a place where they reach Zen or Nirvana or whatever term that certain sect of Buddhists believes in. How many are thankful you don't have to lift yourself up by your bootstraps? How many are thankful you don't have to be good enough or figure it all out or become enlightened somehow by yourself without the Holy Spirit's help? Are we blessed or what? Yes. Amen, we are blessed. So, let's talk about Catholicism. 1.2 billion people, almost half of what they attribute to Christians, are Catholics, actually over half. And I'm going to make a statement that's going to be surprising maybe for some of you. While I believe that some Catholics are saved, Catholics in general are not Christians. Okay? Can I just say that? Don't be mad at me if you are or were a Catholic or have Catholic family, but something happened back in church history, and if you really study it out, and I have, but I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but the Holy Roman Catholic Church really came out of the New Testament church, but they went wacky. They went way off. So what happened? After Jesus died and resurrected and went to heaven, and the apostles started preaching, and the church started growing, and it was against the law in Rome then to be a Christian. And great persecution came on the church, the early church. And also, they got scattered all over the known world because of the persecution, running for their lives. And the result was that God blessed the early church, and it grew like crazy. And it flourished, and no matter what the devil did to try and stomp it out, it just got stronger and stronger and bigger, till more and more of Caesar's household got a hold of the gospel. And by 380 AD, so I'm told, under the Emperor Theodosius I, if I'm saying that right. Yeah. No. Figure it out. Theodosius I, he actually made Christianity, or the Holy Roman Catholic Church, as it was called then, the state religion of Rome in 380 AD. That's when things started to go south. And if you study at all about Catholic history, you'll find that they took the Bibles away from the common people so the priests could have kind of the control, and only the priest can interpret the word, and the people weren't smart enough to do that. And then they elevated Mary and the saints, and they started to pray to them. And then they came up with all kinds of weird doctrines about praying people out of hell. And then they started doing some really strange sacraments with smoke and stuff. And then they did this thing called indulgences. I don't know if you heard this, but you could actually pay for the right to sin if you wanted to sin. So if you wanted to, like, commit adultery with your neighbor's wife, if you had enough money, the church would sanction that. Crazy stuff. I mean, crazy stuff. Not anywhere found in this book, right? And then they went on to do stuff like the Crusades and the witch hunts and the tortures and the beheadings, and it just got really dark. Until about the 16th century, when the Protestant Revolution came along, and Martin Luther, we can thank him, because he's kind of the father of our modern-day true Christian movement. I believe that most Americans who are not Christian have a works-based theology influenced by Catholicism. And here's how it works in their mind, because I've talked to a lot of them. They think, well, as long as I'm not too bad, as long as I'm good enough, I'm going to make it into heaven. As long as I'm better than that guy, right? And they got these weird scales in their head, and if they tip it too far and they start to do bad things, then they'll go to mass or do a good thing, or kind of, and they want to keep the scales even in their head so that they think they're going to be okay. And by the way, in Catholicism, they trust in church membership or being sanctioned by the church. But a lot of Americans, even if they don't go to Catholic mass or church at all, they have this works-based theology influenced, I think, mainly by Catholicism, that says, if I'm good enough, it'll be okay. The problem is you can always find somebody worse than you, right? You just find an axe murderer or somebody and, well, I'm better than him, so I guess I'm going to get in, right? And that is the mentality of a lot of our neighbors. We need to be aware of that. They literally believe that they're going to get in because they're not that bad. I'm a good guy. And how many know that's just not the truth? Amen. Talk about Judaism for a minute. This might surprise you as well. But Judaism is a religion for the Jews, of the Jews, with the Jews, who are not saved. They're not Christians. They have the Old Testament. They serve what they believe is the same God, Jehovah, that we serve. But what's the big difference? They reject Jesus as their Messiah. Very sad. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and in all of Israel and all of the world, actually. Because how many of God still loves the people of Israel? He still loves the Jewish people. But they keep the law of Moses. They keep the holy days. Their roots are in the Old Testament. They espouse Jehovah God, but they reject Jesus. Now, there are some Messianic Jews. If you ever get a chance to meet Messianic Jews or hang out with them, it is a hoot. Because they do accept Jesus, and they are saved, but they hang on to some of their traditions. And if you ever get to go to a Jewish Seder, do it. Because it is amazing. Some of the symbolism and some of the food and the stuff that they do is really cool. But by and large, God's people, the Jews, have still yet to come to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And we pray that they will, and Paul prophesies even in the book of Romans that at one point, God grafted us in first so that we could make them jealous, and at some point they're going to come back around. So let's pray for them as we think about it. Now, Judaism, what do they trust in? The Old Testament law and their ability to keep it. And quickly, I'll mention some other religions. They make up a small percentage of the population. There's Sikhism, Baha'ism, Confucianism, if I'm saying that right, Shintoism, most of Japan, I understand, is Shinto, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and even Satanism and the occult. These are all different religions that are around the world. Some of them are in America and coming to America more and more as people, refugees, come into our country. But with all of these religions, they have this in common. They all have their own pathway to God and their own way to get to heaven or to become a god or to get their own planet or whatever their road to nirvana is, but they all have their own path and it all depends on their own performance. So that's world religions. How many thankful you're in Christianity tonight? Amen? I'm sure thankful. Let's talk about some world philosophies really quickly. And I want to thank Fred for loaning me this book. Fred, this has been great. Understanding the Times, the Religious Worldviews of Our Day, and the Search for Truth. Great book. If you ever want to get a book that talks about some of the current world philosophies, more of the philosophies than actual religions, but a lot of what I'm about to share comes from this book. Three main philosophies, and why do I talk about world philosophies? Because they consider themselves non-religious. They would say they're not a religion, they're non-theistic, but in reality, they're a way of life just like a religion would be. And they're basing their entire life and the afterlife, if there is one, on what they believe. So even though it's a philosophy and not a religion, it still looks a lot like a religion, and it's debatable. So the first one is secular humanism that I want to talk about. Secular humanism. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but they're all around us in society today, in Centralia and everywhere. Secular humanists are atheists. They don't believe in God, devil, angels, or supernatural. only nature, mankind, what we can see, what we can taste, what we can touch. If I can't see it, it isn't real. They believe in Darwinian evolution. And get this, mankind as sovereign in the universe. Secular humanists, mankind is sovereign in the universe. And they tend economically toward socialism. Secular humanists are all around us. They trust in self and in this life only. And they're the ones that say, gotta live it up while you can, because when you die, it's all over. How many are grateful we have a greater hope than that? Amen. Can you imagine if all there ever was this life? Oh my goodness. But we have hope for a life to come, and not just a life or an existence somewhere. How many know we have hope for a life of glory and joy with God himself and his son Jesus and the angels and all of our friends around the world who come to know the Lord? We will fellowship together in heaven in perfection forever. That's what we got to look forward to. But if you want to, you could become a secular humanist tonight and decide you're an atheist and there's no afterlife. I don't recommend that course. Which one would you rather have? Okay. Secular humanism. Marxism, Leninism. I could have wrote it in as communism, but I did what the book did. They also are atheists, communist atheists, believe in Darwinian evolution. They make a big deal about the scientific world and materialism, and they envision a utopian society here by an upper class ruling over a lower class, bringing in a new world order. And by the way, they were very violent against Christians and the church. And the reason they were is because they said in their own manifestos, they feared above all else the lower class normal people having hope beyond this life, because then they couldn't oppress them and control them. Wow. How many want to sign up for that deal? No, thank you. And their trust is in the state. They trust in the state or the upper class to rule. Cosmic humanism, really quickly. These are the universalists. I don't know if you've ever seen the universal churches around or met people that are universalists. They are neither atheist nor theist. They're described as pantheistic simply because they say all roads lead to God. All roads are good. And basically, these are the tree huggers that want to save the whales, kill the babies, but save the whales, right? And save the climate and the planet. And I'm not against any of that. But their whole mission in life is for this life to, social justice, I guess, would be a good way to put it. They're into non-judgmentalism and moral relativism. So what does it mean to be morally relative? Imagine a world where there are no absolutes. There's no truth. There's no, okay, point to this Bible and say, the Bible says, and they look at you and say, who cares what that book says? I don't believe that book, right? Or, that's fine for you, but you go your way, and I'll go mine, and I'll see you at the top of the hill, and don't judge me, right? That's kind of the attitude of that kind of philosophy, and it can be a little difficult to deal with sometimes, because you don't want to come across judgmental, right? But yet, how many know the truth is the truth? So my caution here when dealing with people like this is to be spirit-led, right? Speak the word, but only as prompted by the Holy Spirit. Because if you take out your sword and start whacking them with, the Bible says this and the Bible says, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to spit on you. If you do that, You're going to blow them further away from the kingdom. How many know what I'm talking about? They're going to run and they're going to say, those Christians are all haters. They're haters. They're mean. I don't want to be around them. Right? And they, how many know a lot of people in the world have that view of us? Yeah. And it's interesting as I thought through this philosophy. And by the way, what do they trust in? They trust in their own ability to find the right path for me. My own ability to find the right path for me that'll get me up there and all roads lead to heaven and God and blah, blah, blah. But if you follow this logic out, you really end up with political correctness, don't you? Because it's all about, you know, everyone is good. You can't be a racist. You got to be tolerant of everyone, accept everybody's lifestyle no matter what they do. And they are tolerant of almost everybody, except for guess who? Christians. Why? Because we don't believe in abortion. And we're taking the rights away from the women. Never mind the rights of the little one, right? Now, let me just pause. If you had an abortion, there's grace for you, okay? There's healing and forgiveness and grace. Don't take that to heart. But understand that God hates killing of all kinds, especially that of the innocent. And a society that would say, we passed a law, so it's okay. And millions of our little ones are ripped from their mother's womb and tore apart. Does that not grieve the heart of God? It does. And yet, a society that would be more concerned about saving baby whales, there's something wacky about that, amen? There's just something wacky. And we need to be aware of the spirit that works in the sons of darkness in the world, the Bible says, so that we can be a light and we can stand against the darkness. But we have to do that in the spirit, because if we try to do it with the flesh or the tongue, we're going to just push people away, amen? All right, where am I? Cosmic humanism. All right, let's get into the good stuff. Christianity. How many are more thankful now than you ever were that you're a Christian? Christianity is in a class all by itself. It's in a class all by itself. We are the only thing like this going. Ain't nothing like this. And let me tell you why. Because we, as Christians, are mutually exclusive. Mutually exclusive. Now, this is what makes so many of them mad. Because we say what Jesus said. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? Say it with me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let me see, does that allow for another way? Does that leave any wiggle room for another philosophy, another religion? I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Did Jesus say that? Okay, so if Jesus said that, is that true? If 15 billion people someday in the world disagree with that, does it change the truth of that statement? No, because you can have all the counterfeits in the world, but you got one authentic article, and it's called Christianity. It's the real deal. And I'm going to go on and tell you why. Mutually exclusive means that we don't include everybody and everybody's thought and everybody's religion and everybody's way. We have a way, which we declare is the way. And in another place it said, he that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath what? Not the life. So whatever they think they have in enlightenment or Zen or Nirvana, it's not the life. Let me tell you something. If you've never experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit coming down on you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet and washing you clean and filling you with his life and joy rising up from the depths of your soul, if you've never experienced that before, you don't know what life is. I don't care what nirvana trip you're on. You don't know life until you experience the very presence of the one who created us and made us in his image so he could love us. Y'all are awful solemn tonight. It's okay to say amen.
Amen.
You know, can I say this without being racist? I was in a black church one day. African American, I'm sorry. Wow. Wow. Was that ever fun? You ever been around? I mean, those guys can amen and come on and sing and have church. All right? So it's okay for a little bit of that spirit to descend in this place, all right? If you get excited about anything, go ahead and let us know. All right. So here's the logical statement. Either Christianity is true and Jesus is right, making all others wrong, all other religions wrong, and a lie, cleverly disguised by the enemy, doctrines of demons, whatever it is, or other religions and philosophies are a way or the way, making Christianity a lie, and Jesus the chief liar. Did you catch that? That's an absolute irrefutable logical statement there, right there. Let me say it again. Either Christianity is true because it's mutually exclusive, and Jesus is right because he says he is, making all others wrong and a lie because they say they're the way, or other religions and philosophies are a way or the way to get to heaven or wherever you're going, making Christianity a lie and Jesus the chief liar. I pick Jesus. How about you? I pick Jesus. We have to study the evidence and decide for ourselves. But Christianity, make no mistake, it is mutually exclusive. Now, we include other people because we love them, right? We're inclusive in our social setting. But in our theology, we're not, folks. In our theology, we are exclusive. This is the way, walk ye in it. That's what the Bible says, and I'm going to do it, right? We're inclusive in loving all people, but we're exclusive when it comes to our theology. How many get the difference, right? Okay, diametrically opposed. What does that mean? It means completely opposite. Christianity is the only religion where God pursues man, not the other way around. And he sends his son to die in our place to redeem us because of love. That's the difference. Every other religion in the world, listen to me now, is a man's plan to jump through the right hoops, to walk down the right road, to do good enough good deeds, to somehow maybe hopefully make it up there someday. And Christianity is completely the opposite. And it says this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He came all the way down from heaven. He pursued mankind because he loved us, because he made us in his image. And he said, I will do whatever it takes to redeem you. And I don't know about you, but if he hadn't, I'd be lost. Right? Because I'm just not good enough to do all of those hoop jumping. Right? I don't know about you, but if there was a way to mess it up, I would have found it. How many know what I'm talking about? God had to come up with a foolproof plan because he knew who he was dealing with. Right? Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Christianity is the only religion where God pursues man, not the other way around, and sends his son to die in our place to redeem us because of love. And, oh, by the way, we're the only religion where our Messiah is still alive. Jesus is alive. He's resurrected. Now, Muhammad, no, he's in the grave. Buddha, dead. Joseph Smith, Confucius, guess where they are? 6 feet under. But where is Jesus? He's alive and he's on the throne, and we're going to see him face to face one day soon. And we serve a living Savior, and that's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. That's what sets us apart. Now they laugh at us and say, your God's not alive. But guess how we can get back at him? Live the life. When they see the life in you, they will not be able to refute the truth. When they see the change in you, how can they argue that? When they see the healings that come to your body and your soul, what do they got to say? Jesus did it because he loves me. He loves you too. He'll do it for you if you come with me. Service starts at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. The simple gospel, let's be quick because we're almost out of time. The simple gospel message, easy enough for a child to understand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did Jesus have to come and die? Couldn't God come up with an easier plan that wasn't so harsh on Jesus? Do you ever feel sorry for Jesus? Whew, man, did he ever go through it. But here's the problem. It's called human depravity. Write that down in your notes. Human depravity. Unlike self-made religions, the Bible teaches that because of Adam's sin, we are all born with a sin nature. And this is the thing that makes us want to do the bad thing, even when we know it's bad. How many know what I'm talking about? And it's got a hold on every soul of every human being that ever is born, because we inherited that sin nature from our forefathers, Adam and Eve, who sinned. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to have some words with them. But until then, this is what we got to deal with. No, I probably won't. Because if I was in their shoes, if you were in their shoes, right. So here's the deal. This is what we inherited. Human depravity. Meaning, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. No matter how good you think you are or what good you think you've ever done, it amounts to a hill of beans compared to the sin that is on us and has flowed through our lives. Amen? Until the cross. So depravity, human depravity, was a reality for all of us. Number two, divine holiness was the other side of that coin. It's not just that God's kind of exclusive and holy up there somewhere. It's that the very nature and essence of his holiness, now hear me, is like white hot fire that burns up anything that's not holy that gets in its presence. Can you imagine this? Okay, so back to the Old Testament. They're moving the ark in a way they're not supposed to move it. And it does this, and the guy does this, right? And didn't you get mad at God for striking him dead? I did. I was like, what? All he's doing is trying to... But God had warned them, you only carry it on long poles with the priests, because he knew what would happen if somebody touched. His holy presence was inside the box. And guess what? Jesus hadn't died. Sin hadn't been paid for. Mankind was still carrying around the sin nature. And holiness itself, white hot fire. The Bible says, write it in your notes, God is a fire from his loins up and a fire from his loins down. And white hot fire got next to sinful man. Boom, you're dead. No, not you. How many are thankful now for Jesus' death on the cross? Oh, hallelujah. Because until that happened, we couldn't come close. He had to hide in a box. He had to stay back behind the veil. If the priest went in there, they had to tie a rope around his ankle, because if he hadn't cleansed himself enough and he got too close to that holy box where the holy God dwelt and he got struck dead, who's going to go in there after him? I'm not. Right? He would stink and rot in there. So they put a rope on him and lots of bells on his clothes so they could hear if he was still alive, right? And if those bells stop ringing, you better start tugging and get a new high priest. How many want that job? No. No, no, no. Divine holiness is a thing that kept the Father from his children until the cross. Human depravity, divine holiness. Vicarious sacrifice means he came in our place. It's kind of a $10 word that just means substitutionary. Jesus left the glories of heaven. He took on flesh. He became a man. Philippians 2 says he laid aside his godly traits to become fully man. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, is it in your notes? Say it with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. So he sacrificed himself for us. Hallelujah. Jesus had to become fully man in order to represent man to the Father, while maintaining full deity in order to represent the Father to mankind. Amazing what he did. Amazing. He had to lay aside his godly rights in order to do that, Philippians 2 says. So no longer omnipotent, no longer omniscient. We don't have time to go into this. No longer omnipresent. No longer omniscient. He became a baby in every sense of the word, but yet still God's son. And he went to the cruel Roman cross so that he could pay the price in full for our sins. Is that the next one, paid in full? Paid in full. Now let me ask you this question. We're getting ready to close. How many sins did Jesus pay for on the cross?
All sins
of the whole world? Okay, so all the sins that had happened up to that point? Up until now? Forever? Past, present, and future for all men? Then how come all men aren't saved? That'll bring us to the next point, but we won't go there yet. Paid for in full. The Bible says God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. What does your scripture say? Colossians 2:14, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, thank God, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Every damnable thing that you and I could ever do, have ever done, ever will do, has already been nailed to the cross and paid for in full. Hallelujah. Does that mean I go out and party tomorrow then and do whatever I want? I hope not, because I've been down that road. It ain't no fun. I'm living the life. How about you? We are free people, and we are totally set free from the sin of this world by the work of Jesus on the cross. And anytime the enemy whispers in your ear and says, no, no, you're just a special sinner. Yeah, your sin is so bad that you better grovel, because you're not really covered. Then just ask the devil, which is greater, my sin or his blood? The thing that I do or the thing that he did? once for all. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And there ain't nothing he didn't pay for. It's a done deal. How many thankful? It's a done deal. But there's one last thing that we have to do. We must respond. We must respond. We believe and we receive salvation according to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let me go there really quickly because I want to make sure you get this. This is a very important verse. I think some of you could probably quote it word for word. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you might be saved. Maybe if you're good enough, you will be saved. You will be saved. Period. Right? Does it say that? Does your Bible say that? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. There you have it, folks. That's the way. That's the truth. That's the life. We got to believe it in our heart. We got to confess it with our mouth. That's all we're asked to do. Bow your heads with me. Pray this prayer aloud after me. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming and forgiving me of my sins. I now accept your sacrifice on the cross for me. I declare with your word that all my sins are paid for in full. Past, present, future. And I now make you my Lord. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I give myself to him now. I believe he's the only way, the only truth, and the life, and the only life for me. I see it. I've said it. That settles it. Amen. Amen. We're gonna dismiss you in a minute, but I would be remiss if I didn't give a chance for people to respond. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you five categories, but I'm going to give you a scripture here first. Jesus said this, if you are ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. But if you will confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. Right? Some of you never made a public confession of your faith in Christ. So let me give you five categories, and as I mention it, I want you to stand. If this is the first time you've prayed that prayer out loud and really believed it, stand up right now. If you've prayed it before, but this time you believed it in a special way and sensed his presence, stand up right now. If you've been away or backslidden to some degree, but tonight you come home, stand up right now. If you struggled with not being sure of your salvation before tonight and fought the enemy telling you, are you really saved? But tonight you heard the Lord, stand up right now as a testimony. If you've never made a public profession of your faith in Christ in front of other people, stand up right now. Wow. This is what we call preaching to the choir. Now we can celebrate. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless my brothers and sisters. I thank you for bringing them. I thank you for the truth of your word that cuts through the lies like a knife and separates your word from the world, Christianity from every other religion, philosophies from the way and the truth and the life. Lord, we are so grateful we're on the winning side. And it's not because we're smart, and it's not because we're lucky, but it's because you pursued us until you got us. And now that you got us, we're going to give ourselves to you completely and say, Lord, what's next? Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming.